You guys, we had our most exciting moment at our family reunion as Hunter was out killing antelope. It was the Mobley family, and so we were sitting around on Saturday, and Isaiah and Josie, our two younger children, all their cousins were out playing, and somebody heard a big commotion. They were about 150 yards from us. We were at a big state park, and I, being the leader that I am, said, I'll check it out. So I take about 10 steps because I didn't want to get too far from my Fritos and dip and stuff. I said, oh, it looks like they're having fun. They're dancing. They're kind of playing. I said, the boys are even taking their shirts off. They're really having a blast. About 30 seconds later, they all come running. They had gotten into a hornet's nest. And all the kids, the cousins, they're getting stung like crazy. And I felt like such dirt the rest of the weekend, apologizing to my cousins about their kids being in harm. And I'm like, they're having fun. We're good. So that's where we were. But it's great to be back. Hate being gone. But if you're a guest or maybe you haven't been able to be here recently, we are in the fifth of 6 weeks of a sermon series called Reboot. But what it really is us as a church doing and making some changes, reminding ourselves what we're doing here and saying, hey, we need to more effectively reach Hoopston for Jesus Christ. We as a church need to be more connected. We need to get back to some of the former things, and we want to see people saved. We, at the end of the day, want to see people who know nothing about Jesus eventually make their way to this building and to these altars and to that baptismal, and so we want to change some things to make this happen more effectively, because that's what we're here for as a church. It is not to feel good about our Sunday, to come together for any other reason than we as a group of believers are here to reach people for Jesus. And we are never going to get off that here at this church. And we've been through some scriptures the last 5 weeks. Jeremiah 29:7 says, seek the welfare where you live. This is for you if you're a Christian. Seek the welfare of Hoopston and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find yours. And some other verses say, in its peace you will find peace. So we're making some changes, gonna make some more, and what's really needed is unity and you and I. We need to be more connected as a church. We, as of right now this morning, about two-thirds of our church, about 200 adults in our church are signed up for a small group. I praise God for that. That having been said, if this is your church home and you have not yet, please do so before you leave today. They are filling up fast. We've had to make new ones, and if you're going to be part of the church here, please be part of a group. You're not too busy. You're not anything else to where you can't be connected with people to learn God's Word, to serve together, and to share life together. We talked a couple weeks ago about the great commission that Jesus gave us to go and make disciples. We have a mission statement that's out there in our cafe fellowship hall, and it's to meet people where they are, to reach people for Jesus. And if we're doing that, we're succeeding as a church, and if we're not doing it, I believe that we're failing. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people will perish. We know what we are here for, praise God. And so we've talked about rebooting our attitudes. Last week, Pastor Dan talked about rebooting our hearts. And today kind of goes along with that. And this message has been planned for a long time, so I believe that's of God. But today we're going to talk about rebooting our faith. During the offering, you saw some of those quotes, very challenging. And those are all really rooted out of our faith. If you're a Christian, if your faith is in Jesus, you know that you have a job to do to be a part of reaching people for Jesus. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about eternity. And when we make it too much about this life, we get ourselves in trouble. And so we're going to talk about faith today. James says that our faith should be demonstrated in how we live our lives, in how we speak, in what we do, and how we live our lives day to day. And so we're going to go over three quick points today. And the first one is this. This is very foundational. We talked a while back about who is Jesus. And how you answer that question will determine not only your life, but your eternity. And so along those lines, our first thing for faith is you have to decide what and who you have your faith in. At the end of the day, what is your faith in? Is it your job? Is it your money? Is it your spouse? Is it your child? You know, as long as I have my child, I will have joy in life. Well, God gave you that child, but that child belongs to Him. And it's what and who you have faith in that will decide everything in your life. And guys, we have faith on a daily basis in all kinds of things. We have faith in our government to protect us. We have faith in other people to bring us purpose. Sometimes we put faith in our money, or some of you it's in a substance, or maybe it's in your own intelligence or your own job or whatever it is. I think really the government is the thing that we have the most faith in on a daily basis, because every time you eat, you have faith in your government. The USDA, the FDA, every time you eat, if you go out to eat, you have faith in your local health inspector, right? I hope they're doing their job. I hope the food that I eat is safe. I hope when I go to the store, that meat has been inspected. I hope all of these things. We have faith in numerous things all the time. But when it comes to big picture, when it comes to eternity, when it comes to our life, we have to decide as Christians, this is where my faith is. My faith is in Jesus. My faith is in what He did on the cross for me. My faith in the right way to live my life is in the Word of God. And so there are several verses in God's Word that talk about that. Let's go over a few real quick. You guys all probably know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus won't perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send Jesus to judge, but to save the world." But now we don't often get to verse 18. It says, "There's no judgment against anyone who believes in Jesus, but anyone who doesn't believe has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son." And again, we have to make the differentiation and just, well, I believe. And this is something I see all over the world today, and unfortunately sometimes even in the church. People who, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but lives look nothing like how the Bible says how to live. Their speech sounds nothing like how the Bible says how to talk. Their relationships look nothing, and I'm not perfect, but they just don't look anything like this. And the Bible says, and what did Jesus say, guys? He said, "I will know that you believe in me if you" what? "Obey my commands to love one another, to love God, to forgive people, to speak positively, to not live in sin." Several more verses. Psalm 119 says, "I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your regulations, by your rules." That's what we have to try to do. None of us make it all the time, but are you trying? Be honest with yourself. Yeah, sure, I try to be good. No. Do you read the Bible, and does that make your decisions? Is that what you want to live by? Next verse. "This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. It's accomplished by faith. As the Scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." Next one, please. "For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." So none of this, my faith is mine, my faith is Sunday, my faith is my small group. Your faith should be how you live your life. Your faith, your believing in Jesus means and says that we will obey His commands. John 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So if you're here this morning and life is just, gosh, it's not at all like I would want it to be. I don't have this joy, this abundance, this fullness. We must realize we get that when we fully surrender to Jesus and accept God's love and God's grace, but then say, "I'm going to live for you, Jesus. I'm going to believe in you by obeying your commands, by living how you tell me to." And it's really about God's word and our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ will be evident in our lives, in how we love, how we live, how we behave. And for some of us here today, it is time to get serious. There's no kind of following Jesus. There's no, "I believe in God, but I don't believe all of the Bible. I believe in God, but this is who I am and how I live." We will talk today briefly about denying ourselves and saying yes to Jesus. That's what accepting His salvation and grace look like. Because once we accept them, I love Galatians 2:20. My life, my old self has been crucified. I'm not saying it never pops up. I'm saying that I don't live anymore, but Jesus lives in me, and I trust in Him with my life. And if you're doing that this morning, you know it. And if you're fooling yourself about doing that, you know it. And that's really the eternal million-dollar question. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you have your device, whatever you look the Bible up on, if you can't see and you're in a spot where lighting's not great, let me just read it to you. I'm going to read a few verses, and in the essence of time, there are some Bible stories in here, some people that are mentioned, and if you know who they are, great. If you don't, that's fine. You've got time to start learning them in your small group in Sunday school. Don't feel bad, but I'm not going to go over all of them, but we're going to read Hebrews 11, chapter 1. It's called the faith chapter, It's in the church's bylaws when we talk about faith. Hebrews 11 must be read. It's not really in the bylaws, but it's definitely something when it comes to faith. We always go here, so I want to read these verses. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's by faith that the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. And I'm gonna skip a little bit. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel gave God his best. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must be diligently, you must be purposefully seeking God every day, dying to yourself, denying your flesh, zipping your mouth, being obedient, reading God's word. And this is not religion or rules. These are just things that if you love Jesus, you've put your faith in him, you will do. And it says we must diligently seek God. I must diligently seek him or I can get off track really fast. My thoughts, my language, my actions, my struggles, they can pop up in a hurry if I'm not diligently seeking God. It's like when I go and I have a good workout. I mean, I really run far, have a good workout. I feel great when I'm done. But then two meals later, or I skip a day, I start to not feel good. Maybe I put a pound on, whatever it is. I realize I must be diligent with watching my physical health. It's the same thing spiritually. Don't leave from here today and think, I'm good. I went to church, yay, look at me. You must diligently be seeking God in all that you do and everything that you do because God rewards that. And he rewards it in our lives. He rewards obedience. He rewards it with how the amount of the joy we have, the fruits of the Spirit. God rewards when we are purposeful in living with him. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Do you remember our first week of Reboot where 60% of the church signed up for small groups? Don't do what we do and make excuses. I'm busy. I'm not in. I'm this. I'm that. Be like Abraham. And he just said yes to God. You need to do that in your lives. You need to do that with your church. You need to be in instead of making excuses, because Abraham was rewarded for that. Abraham, and we'll talk about him offering up Isaac a little later. It says, by faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive a seed and bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged God faithful who had promised. And it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. We as Christians must stop living like this life is the end all. This life is the primary impetus, the decision maker by which we make our decisions. We must remember, if I'm a follower of Jesus, this life is just a journey. It is, I'm on my way to God. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to eternity. And this life and my happiness in the moment and what I want today, those aren't my decision makers. The Word of God is my decision maker. Love is my decision maker. Faith. What's best for the church? What will bring God the most glory? What honors him as a husband, father, etc., as a wife, as these should be our decision makers. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises offered to his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. You guys know the story. Abraham had a son, Isaac. God said to sacrifice him. Abraham was faithful and God spared Isaac at the last moment. That story always reminds us that for many of us, and some of us here today, we're not seeing God's promises. We're not seeing his best. Sometimes because it's just part of a bigger plan, nothing we've done right or wrong by any means. We just need to trust and have faith. But sometimes it's because of sin in our lives, of our attitude, we're not obeying God and we're not being patient enough to trust him that in his perfect timing, he will answer, he will not answer. He is God and I am not. We need to keep that attitude, reminding ourselves that he is God and that we are not. And so faith, our faith should be the decision maker in our life. We must decide who we believe in, what we believe, and that's not something that should waver from day to day. The second point this morning, and this is one that gets its own special category because it's so important to our testimony. Number two is we need to decide and let faith control our tongues. We need to let faith control our tongues. life and death and the power of the tongue. James 1:26. Listen to this. James 1:26. If you claim to be religious but you don't control your tongue, stop. Don't read ahead. Too late, I know. If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, but you don't control what you say, your gossip, your negativity, your complaining, your snide remarks, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Ugh. This is an area where God continues to work on me, but has done a lot through the years because I pray very, very often, God, let faith control my tongue. Man, I want to snap on people. I want to say stuff sometimes. I get mistreated. I get talked about. Some of the things that I've done have bothered you and you've done have bothered me. And I want to say this and talk about you. And if I've never shared this with you before, this is something that I have these two words that go through my head pretty much daily is, shut up, Micah. I don't have to say it. I don't have to respond. I don't have to go in on that negative conversation. I don't have to be a part of that. I can let faith control my tongue. Because guys, the deal is if we don't let faith control what we say, our testimony is worthless. You can be as good as you want, come to church as much as you want, but if you're out there on a daily basis, whether it be in your job place, your living room, your home, and you're gossiping and you're negative and you're complaining, that's a joke. I'm not saying we have to be perfect in this area, but if you're out there and you're out through the week and you're, oh God, and you're letting things like that slip or you're cussing on a consistent basis, what are you doing? The Bible says to not take the name of your God in vain. His name is the name above all names. The Bible says not to let filthy talk come out of our mouth. If we're out there complaining, if people see us as Christians, as churchgoers, and we're supposed to know this God of the universe, and He sent His Son Jesus, who miraculously rose from the dead and died for our sins, and our faith is in Him, and I'm a Christian, and we're just as negative, just as much a gossip, just as much willing to snap on someone, whether they deserve it or not, what kind of testimony do we have? Faith in God allows us to control our tongue. Faith in God allows us to be quiet or wrong, even when we know we're right. Faith in God will allow us to not always have to be right. And again, like in all things, Jesus is our example. So Matthew 27, verses 11 through 14. Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. Jesus had been arrested. He was, free Barabbas, crucified Jesus. He was getting ready to be crucified. He knew it. He could have stopped time right then. He could have said, I am done with this. The world is finished. It's judgment. Let's go. But because He loved you, He kept His mouth shut. He said, are you the king of the Jews? The governor asked him, and Jesus replied, you have said it. I would have said a lot more than you have said it. If they had done to me what they were doing to Jesus, I probably would have struggled keeping my mouth closed. But Jesus is my example. So when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against Him, Jesus remained silent. And verse 12 always talks to me, these were the religious people of the time. Guys, oftentimes I understand it's church people who hurt you. It's church people who frustrate you. It's church people you're just done with. And how could they say that? They're supposed to be a Christian. You can still be quiet. You can still forgive. You can still be the bigger person. Don't you hear all these charges they're bringing against you? Pilate demanded, but Jesus made no response to any of these charges, much to the governor's surprise. And I have a translation that says, they were amazed at Jesus' silence. Guys, more people need to be amazed at our silence. They need to be amazed at how we speak and what we say and what we don't say at times. They should be amazed by our words or lack thereof. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring death or life. I mean, does anybody disagree with that? If I started dropping cuss words right now, would I be fired tomorrow? Yep. If I see one of you out here who I'm frustrated with and I cuss you out, would I probably get fired? Yeah. When I see you, can I say something nice and life-giving or can I say something mean or hateful? When you go home, married people, say something hateful to your spouse and see how... Don't do that. See where that gets you. Bring up something they did wrong 5 years ago in an argument and see where you go from there. There's life and death in the tongue. Life and death. You know how many people I know will never set foot in a church again because somebody in church said something mean or talked about them or gossiped? And that's on them at the end of the day because that's their eternity. That's their, Jesus has nothing to do with us because we're far from Him, even though He's our goal. There's life and death in the tongue, guys. I'm talking, your words, your lack thereof, you're deciding to tell someone about Jesus or not. And it says, those who love to talk will reap the consequences. I want to speak to that. And there might be an exception to this, but if I think of the 10 or the 20 or the 50 godliest people I know, not one of them is a loudmouth. Not one of them talks nonstop. Not one of them is a gossip. Not one of them has ever said to me, you know me, I tell it how it is. Did you like that? The snap? No, not? Okay. Not one of the godliest people I know is a talebearer, is complaining all the time, is a gossip, is negative. I mean, I could name, I just as I go through the list, as I was preparing these messages, I'm like, yeah, they all tend to be quiet. They all tend to be positive. That's the example that we strive for. That's the example you need to be striving for is Jesus. He kept silent. The example of not being a gossip or a talebearer. Let me tell you a really bad joke about gossiping in the church. Anybody here named Mildred? Raise your hand. There's no Mildreds here. Good. Okay. So there was a lady named Mildred, and I'll just use our church as an example. And Mildred was the church gossip. She knew everybody's, if you're thinking of someone right now, feel free to chuckle. Mildred knew everybody's business. She was always negative. She always had something to say. Mildred, but nobody ever stood up to Mildred because they were just scared to death of her. So there was a new guy to the church, and let's say his name was George. So George comes to church, not a Christian yet, just seeking. So anyway, he should have a safe place where he can hear about faith, decide to make a decision for Jesus, whatever. George's struggle was, let's say, alcohol. So Mildred sees George pulling out of Ted's one night. Mildred decides to start telling everybody in the church, I saw George coming out of Ted's, that new guy at church. Yep, saw him coming out of there. She's telling the Sunday school, the pastor, the small groups, the whatever. So one night they're at church, and Mildred is telling everybody about it. George is standing there and says, hey, George, saw you coming out of Ted's here tonight. What are we supposed to make of that? I think we all know what to make, don't we, George? George handles it perfectly. He looks at her, doesn't say a word, just smiles. They're leaving church that night. George just, good night, everybody. Good night, Mildred. George walks out, gets in his truck, drives over to Mildred's house, parks it there, and leaves it all night. Okay. Be careful with gossiping. Because it does tend to bite us. It does tend to come full circle. I mean, I have a rule that I try to employ. I don't want to say anything about anybody in any conversation that I wouldn't say if they were there. Because sometimes we have to talk about things that are serious, or you could call them negative, whatever. But guys, faith will control your tongue. Be like Jesus. Because the Christian who's a gossip, the Christian who always keeps it real, always tells it like it is, those don't mesh. Those don't marry. Let faith control your tongue. Take the high road. Be silent. Be quiet. The godliest people I know, none of them are loudmouths, talebearers, gossips, negative. Our testimony is ruined when we don't let faith control our tongue. And our third one here this morning, and this one's heavy, but this one's true. Guys, as Christians, you understand repentance is an ongoing life process. Not that we continue in sin, not that we willfully sin and do what we want, but the act of having a repentant heart for the sins we've committed, even though we are forgiven, and for when we really just drop the ball. We need to decide it's time to repent. And guys, there's not a one, none of you, not me, we're not too holy that we need to repent. I think it's time, it's a season for the church, and not the building, not the sign, not you and I, it's time to repent. Since we have kind of a computer theme with reboot, you guys all know that you have virus protection, you have safeguards on all your devices, your iPads, your iPhones, your Androids, your desktop, your laptop. Those are there to protect you, right? And so guys, when we let faith lead our life, there's all kinds of things in life that protect us, seat belts and guardrails, and I could go on and on and on. Men and women, brothers and sisters in Jesus, it's time for us to get back to our safeguard, which is God's Word. It is here to protect us. It is here because God loves us. And I sometimes fall short of its mark, of course. But I understand that when I follow it, I get abundance. I get peace. I get contentment. I get joy. When I ignore it, I get worry. I get stress. I get consequences. I get all kinds of things that I don't like and that I don't love. So it's time not only for our lives right now, but for our eternities to repent from our attitudes, from our disobedience. And listen, guys, God loves you right where you are. But for some of you sitting here today, if I had given you a window into where you are today a year ago, or maybe 3 years ago, or 6 months ago, or 5 years ago, and you saw the sin that had gotten back into your life as of September the 25th, 2016, you wouldn't believe me. If you saw where your attitude was today, or where you had went with maybe your sexuality, with substances, with your money, with relationships, with situations of my spouse doesn't get me, they do. You'd look and say, I would never, ever do that. It's time to repent. Because remember, sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin wrecks lives. The stuff in my life that still brings me grief is from my sin. It's not from following God's word. That always brings goodness and joy and peace and abundance. But guys, we have something to protect us, to keep us safe, and it's the word of God, who doesn't promise us life will never happen and there won't be troubles in this world, but it promises us that he is worth it. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 says this. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be just like the world and go with whatever. He instead chose to suffer with the people of God rather to enjoy, listen to this, the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Jesus greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And if you're sitting here this morning, guys, and the passing pleasure of sin is controlling your life, step back and have some serious prayer time this morning about, is it worth it? What's worth risking your eternity? What's worth risking the abundance and fullness that God has for you right now? Nothing. He is worth it. Faith says, this life is temporary. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. Don't let sin keep you from God's goodness. Don't let sin endanger your eternity. If you're here this morning, it's a time of repentance because God loves you. You guys like to go to the zoo? You guys have kids, you like to take them to the zoo? My kids, me, we kind of like the big snakes and the poisonous snakes and the spiders. You guys ever read the signs about if this snake bit you, you would die violently in like 4 minutes? I think it's so fun to go look at those because there's a big, thick pane of glass protecting us from them. I'm so glad that that protection is there. Guys, have you just forgotten or started to ignore the protection of God's word for your life? Of what it says of how you're supposed to live. And do you believe that Jesus is worth maybe denying your flesh? Maybe saying no? Maybe beginning to get back to wanting to be obedient to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? 1 John 5:5 tells us this. It says, who can win this battle against the world? Against our own inherent sinfulness? Against the flesh? Against our own rebellion? Only those who believe in Jesus. And Jesus says, if you believe me, obey me. Love, forgive. Look at the moral standards and what my word, what I say about how to live, and try to live by it. Because guys, my faith makes me realize I need to repent at times because Jesus is worth it. Because he says in Psalm 16:11, and there's a translation up there, it says, you will show me the way of life. And I love the translation that says, at your right hand, Lord, are pleasures forevermore. But it's our human nature to be so short-sighted and to live however we want, not thinking about eternity, just thinking about today and what makes me happy right now and what is okay with my friends and my family and what I want to do right now, instead of really realizing God's word is here out of his love for us. Would you guys stand with me this morning? Can I have the ushers come? We're going to take communion in just a moment. You can feel free to set it out, but everyone is welcome to join in communion if you would like. The ushers are going to pass it out, and as Dan sings, feel free to partake in the communion. But today I want communion to be a little different. I want it to be a time of remembrance of your first love, of what it felt like, how good it felt to just know that you were living for Jesus. You were living by his word. You weren't making decisions that constantly made you have to look over your shoulder or worry or think about what's going on or not going on. Maybe a time when God saved you from something, when God answered a prayer, when God gave you grace, when God showed you mercy physically or in your marriage, or maybe it was when you were first saved or baptized. Remember this morning your first love, as we sing and as we take communion together, and also remember what a great price you've been bought with. Jesus Christ hanging on that cross was for you and was for me. It was our sin. and what mercy you've been shown, and therefore how humble you should be, how positive and kind you should be, how full of grace and love and compassion and mercy you should be, and how willing to try to live by the Word of God you should be. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. And Lord, at this time, God, I pray you would give a heart to each and every one here to be able to step back and Lord, be honest and not fool ourselves about where our life is, where our attitude is, where our heart is. And God, there is grace flowing like we can't even imagine if we will just repent. If we will, as your word says in Acts, if we will turn to you and repent for times of refreshing. Some of us here this morning, Lord, need that refreshing. So, Lord, at their seat, at the altar, as we sing, as we take communion together, would you help them to remember and to step back from this short life, from today, from their emotions, from their feelings, from their hurts, from their fears, from their sin, and say, Lord, work on and change my heart. Make me more in love with you, Lord. Renew my faith. In Jesus' name, amen.